Tonight we're studying the subject of heavenly recognition. So tonight we're going to look at that subject of, will we know each other, will we know other people in heaven? Our loved ones who have gone before, will they know us and will we know them? Well, here's the scenario. All of us have been in the position of going to someone's home where there has been the loss of a loved one. We go in the home, there is the crying. The death angel has come and taken a loved one from that house. We sit down with them and no doubt we probably automatically and very naturally begin to converse about this loved one. We talk about their life and we talk about the things that they meant to each of us. Inevitably, sooner or later, a photograph is pulled out, and the photograph means more now to the individuals than it ever meant before because that loved one is gone. You sit and you contemplate and you meditate and you talk tenderly of that one loved one that has gone on before. Ultimately, inevitably, you come to the question, will I know my loved one in heaven? And then after that question, automatically comes another question. If we will know our loved ones in heaven, what about our loved ones who do not go to heaven? What will that do to our joy? What will that do to our happiness in heaven if our loved ones are not there? Well, that's a good question. We'll get into that in just a moment. Let me further illustrate the lesson tonight in a scenario of a story or illustration. A man lives in a mansion on one side of the river. On the other side of the river is another very beautiful and immaculate mansion. He looks across the river and sees the people around that mansion from time to time, but he is not very interested in that particular home or in that particular place or what those people are doing or what they are busy about here and there day after day. One day, one of the men from that side of the mansion comes and visits his home and takes away one of his daughters that he loves so dearly. The next morning, the man gets up and walks out on the riverbank and looks across at that mansion again, and all of a sudden, he has a renewed interest in that mansion and what it's all about. He wants to know about those people and what they're doing, and he wants to know what's going on over there, and he begins to have within his soul a desire that he wants to go there to see his daughter. So it is with our loved ones who leave us. Maybe particularly we're not interested in heaven very much until we have someone who is dear and very near to us who goes to heaven. And all of a sudden there is a renewed and revitalized interest in this other mansion, this other place, this other home beyond the river. We realize, first of all, that God and Jesus Christ love us. No sweeter and no greater scripture is found in the Bible than in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Genesis 1:26 says that God made man in His own image and after His likeness, and he should have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the beast of the field, and over every living thing that creepeth upon the earth. And as Paul the Apostle said in that great sermon there in to the Athenians, and he said there on the Acropolis that you are the offspring of God. God has given you part of His Spirit. You are flesh and blood, but you are also spirit. And Luke tells us that spirit hath not flesh and blood. There is a part of us that is different from our physical nature. We have part of God in us. We are part of His offspring. He's given us part of His Spirit. And in some way, every person on earth has been given part of God's Spirit. But you know, even though Jesus Christ loves us enough to give up glory and to give up heaven and to come here incarnate in flesh, and even though He loves us enough to hang on that cruel cross of Calvary to die for our sins, and even though our Father loves us enough to give that only begotten Son, monogeneos, that only unique Son for us. We do not believe the Father's joy will be any less. We do not believe that the joy of the Son of God will be any less throughout all eternity, because many of His people from which He imbibed His Spirit are lost. If our Father in heaven is not saddened over the loss of those He loves more than we love our own children, then why should we be saddened over the loss of our loved ones? Perhaps God will in some way help us to overcome that. The way He has tenderly and lovingly and fatherly guided us through troubles here on earth. One thing is for sure. We will remember our loved ones. We will remember our children if they do not go to heaven. We will remember our husband, our wife, if they fail to go to heaven. Because memory is something that will last throughout eternity. Memory is something that we will have throughout the ages to come. It is therefore not logical that we should recognize our Father and recognize the Son, Jesus Christ, and that we should not be able to recognize other members of our family. If I'm going to know who the Father is when I get there, and I'm going to know who Jesus is when I get there, it is only logical, it is only reasonable, it is only the truth that I should be able to recognize those other members of my spiritual and heavenly family. You see, man possesses reason, and reason is composed of mind, and mind is made up of intellect, sensibility, and will. And intellect is composed of being, space, time, number, personality, and resemblance. When you go to heaven, you'll be the same person in heaven that you are right now. You will be no different. You will have individuality. You will know who you are. If we do not know who we are when we finally get our reward, and if we do not know others, that somehow makes rewards illogical. If I cannot remember my life on earth, if I cannot remember the people that I loved on earth and the work that I did on earth, rewards and punishments become illogical. You see, man has a memory. Remember Lot's wife. Jesus said, "Remember the poor, for they are with you always." Peter on three occasions says, "I do this. I know you already know what I'm saying, but I do it to stir up your remembrance." Memory is something that all of us have, and we will never be able to be rid of it. Memory stamps upon our minds things that will be etched and niched in our minds throughout all eternity on which we are to gaze. It has been said that memory is a chamber through which we hang paintings daily, and we will go through and view these paintings in eternity forever and forever. If you're lost, friend, if you're outside of Christ tonight and you end up lost, you will have an eternity to be able to have the chords of your memory re-vibrated and re-vibrated over and over again as you think about the invitations that you shun, as you think about the rejection of Christ and the rejection of His invitation and the rejection of His gospel. You will have an eternity to remember those things, and that will make hell even more miserable to remember your loved ones and to know that they are not there with you, but they are in heaven, and to think that you have missed the greatest thing on earth. You will have an eternity to ask yourself, why? How could I ever miss such a beautiful place as heaven? Because you will retain your memory. In Luke 16, the story is told of a certain rich man who was clothed in fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a beggar named Lazarus who laid at his gate, desiring to eat of the crumbs which fell from his table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by angels in Abraham to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes in torment. And seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, he cried, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus, that he might dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." And Abraham responded and said, "Son, Remember how that thou in thy lifetime had. Remember how that thou in thy lifetime had thou good things and Lazarus his evil things. Now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Then the rich man said, go and send Lazarus to my five brethren, else they come to this horrible place of torment. And then Abraham responded, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, they will not hear one though he come from the dead. Tonight's the same way. You may have loved ones tonight who are pleading, go back and tell my loved one, else they come to this horrible place. And Abraham is having to respond a little differently tonight. He's having to say, if they will not hear Jesus Christ, they will not hear one though he come from the dead. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 says, God, who at certain times and divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, listen, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. They will not hear Jesus Christ. They will not hear one though he come from the dead. Remember how that thou in thy lifetime, remember thy brethren on earth, your brothers. You see, we do retain our memory. We do retain our personality. We do retain our resemblance. We do retain our individuality. We do know who we are. Listen, if you don't know who other people are, how can you even know who you are? You've lost your entire identity. You've lost your entire personality. You've lost everything that made you what you are. I think the Bible holds forth that we will recognize each other. You see, memory is the worm in hell that never dies. And the person who is lost will live his life over and over again to his misery. Memory and the things that we do for God here on earth and the things that we think and the things that we say and the actions that are acted upon will all go with us. They make upon our minds an indelible impression which can never be obliterated. It will be there. The sins I committed, I will carry them with me to heaven or to hell. They will be there in eternity. Look with me to Matthew chapter 17, the story of the transfiguration. And after 6 days, verse 1, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up unto a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. Jesus returning to that glorified state that he had while he was there in heaven with God. That lamb slain before the foundation of the world who walked behind one pillow in heaven one day and said, I'll go to earth and I'll die the death for all mankind. I'll be the vicarious death, the efficacious death. I'll take their place. I'll be their substitute because we couldn't even die for ourselves because we weren't sinless. We couldn't save ourselves even if we died for ourselves. Jesus had to come. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared, watch it now, unto him Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter. We don't have any evidence that Peter was ever introduced to Moses and Elias, and yet these two men lived, one of them 1,500 years before this passage. Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to be here? If thou wilt, let us make thee three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. One question is, how did he recognize Jesus? Jesus was in his glorified state, in his heavenly state, the same state that you're going to be in. Philippians 3 says that your vile body shall be changed like unto his glorious body. And in 1 John 3 and verse 2, it says that when we see him, we will be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and he who has his hope within him is pure, even as he is pure. So you see that they recognized Jesus in his heavenly state. They recognized Moses and Elijah in their state. Who introduced Peter to these men? How did he know these men? You see, when we get to heaven, I believe we'll know all the saints and all the redeemed going by. I believe I'll know Paul when I see him. I believe I'll know those other men when I see him. And I believe that in heaven there's going to be a great big meeting of which we've never seen the like. If John in Revelation 4 knew Jesus, and if he knew the 24 elders who sat around the throne, why is it that he did not know the host of the redeemed? I believe he did. I believe he knew the host of the redeemed. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6, verse 9 through 11. Listen to what it says here. When he saw the and opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. You see, these particular people under the altar here, they, number one, remembered their persecution. Number two, they remembered that it occurred on earth. And number three, they remembered how they suffered. And number four, they remembered who was responsible while they were living on earth. And number five, they remembered their fellow servants and their brethren, and they were waiting with great anticipation upon their arrival. I believe that if you're a child of God tonight and you've had children of God who you love go on, I believe that they are in heaven waiting for your arrival. And when you see them, you will know them just as you knew them here on earth, and they will know you. We have no reason to believe that this new body that we'll receive, 1 Corinthians 15, will be anything but us in a different form. But it will still be us, still have our personality, still be us. You see, Peter and James and John knew who Moses and Elijah were, and John in Revelation 6 and Revelation 4 knew who these people were. If we lose our memory and lose our personality and lose our individuality and lose ourselves, what and who are we? And what would be the significance of an eternal hell or an eternal reward? And then to a passage that I believe is one of the best. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Paul says to the Thessalonians, saying that I'm not going to be able to come to you, but it's not because I do not love you. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and our joy. He is saying that I probably will not be able to come and see you. I will be absent, but I know this, that when Jesus returns, I will know you, and that is my hope, and that is my joy, and that is my glory. He is saying here that our hope is in the blessed fact that when Jesus comes, we will be able to be together again. We'll have reward in heaven, and there'll be joy in heaven. When the Lord appears at the end of the world, then our highest source of happiness and honor will be in the day of judgment. Now, how could Paul say to the Thessalonians that you are going to be my glory and my hope and my joy when I see you at the coming of Jesus Christ if he would not know who they were? I believe Paul knew everyone. And I believe that when I arrive on that great place called heaven, that Shemayim in the Hebrew tongue, I believe that I will be able to converse with Abraham. You know, the Bible says of those old patriarchs that they died, listen, and they were gathered unto their people. They went to glory. Gathered unto their people. John recognized the angels as different from Christ, and he recognized the prophets in the book of Revelation as different from others. You see, intelligence continues to live. We will someday have a wonderful meeting in heaven. They will make all the meetings we've ever attended seem without glory and without joy when all the hosts of the redeemed, the unnamed number, Revelation 7, Revelation 14, the 144,000 and all the redeemed of all the earth are gathered together in one place. Praise God and serve Him on some distant star. Jesus Christ is returning someday, and he will bring with him them that sleep in Jesus, and together, we will be caught up in the air to ever be with the Lord. I have all the confidence in the world from the scriptures that I have read tonight and from numerous others that I will know my loved ones who've gone on. I arrived first today at my grandmother's home. We had a chance to talk while no one was there before the family of some 60 or 70 got there. She said that she had had a tough morning. She had cried because this is the first Christmas that she's had without Granddaddy. And I said, well, you never know who won't be here next Christmas. But we have the hope inside of our breast that keeps us going in anticipation and hope. And someday we'll see them and be joined together again. I would hate to think that I would never recognize Jackie again. But I have confidence that I will. I'll know Paul, I'll know Peter. More than anything else, I'll know Jesus Christ. You will too. Heavenly recognition. But you know, all that is not worth anything to you if you're lost. You may even know those in hell who are lost because your memory will be there. The rich man didn't want the brethren to come be where he was because he knew he would know them there. You don't have to be lost. You don't need to be lost when grace, as I said this morning, fills this building. There's enough grace in Jesus Christ's death to save every soul that's ever lived or ever will live. There's enough grace to save your soul. I don't care what your sins may be. I don't care how deep and how guttermost and how uttermost you sin in your life. I don't care what kind of heinous, hellish, horrible thing you've done. Jesus Christ's blood and His forgiveness and His mercy and His grace can wash it all away tonight. Won't you come? Together we stand and sing the invitation song.